Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As we continue our sermon series, From Chaos to Community, I confess that our opening topic is one that many might find uncomfortable. Because in our culture, we don't like to talk about breastfeeding. We don't like, there's this whole cultural conversation right now about whether or not it's appropriate for women to breastfeed their children in public. And I submit to you that it has nothing to do with breastfeeding, and that instead, it is a hypersexualization and objectification of women's bodies. Like, that's really our issue, that it's not about breastfeeding. Because as a parent, as a straight male who has two children, I had the opportunity to see this beautiful bond between my children and their mother. And it was absolutely priceless to see. It's one of the most amazing bonds that I have had the opportunity to observe. And as a straight male, even with some of the magic equipment and things that some people try, like, I didn't do any of that, so I don't know about that. But I, even with those things, like, I assume that the bond is not the same. My wife Beth is watching a series on Netflix called Call the Midwife. Thank you. Call the Midwife. Thank you. You heard me talk about it last service. Call the Midwife. And where we are in some of the episodes right now is this very difficult relationship between a mother and her adopted child. And this woman is a nurse, and she's talking to women about the importance, the values of breastfeeding. And yet she's talking about these things and teaching these things, knowing that that's not a bond that she'll be able to create with this adopted child. It's a really interesting thing to observe, particularly based on my own experience seeing my children as they were getting older. Now, we also know that for mothers and children who have the opportunity to form that bond, there also comes a time where that bond is separated. We call it weaning, and the reason we open with this topic is because our scripture today begins with, listen, there's a weaning that happens. There's a child and mother who are separating in that way, but there's also a weaning that happens in a different way, a different form of relationship, and we'll get to that. My observation of the way that happens with children is that it's both wonderful and hilarious and challenging, like, all at the same time. Now, if you have had children or have observed children who are going through this process, one of the things that you might have observed is the abject and absolute joy that comes from watery mashed up vegetables. Unless you pick the wrong one. And then it's this look of horror that's on the child's face because you picked, you know, asparagus, you know, instead of squash. It's this really hilarious thing. Now, one of the other things that I've observed about beginning to feed children solid foods is like 10% gets into the child, right? And about 30% ends up on the tray, another 15% on the person doing the feeding, and the rest is on the walls somewhere. And that's if you pick the right one. If you pick the wrong one, it's a whole different set of numbers. And then, of course, another thing that's really intensely difficult when it comes to beginning to feed children solid foods is, you see, there comes a change when you change their diapers. Yeah, those who are parents said, oh, if you've experienced that, like, there's this horrible thing that happens with the diaper changing because of the solid foods and just the way the body processes those things. But there's also the emotional change. As, again, a person who hasn't breastfed myself, because I'm a boy, I've only seen this emotional change. And I've heard this emotional change talked about, this sense of separation. And it can be intensely challenging, as I'm told, it can be intensely challenging for a woman to realize that it's time for this separation to take place. To have to not realign, but have to maintain this bond in a different, less physical way. Now, this might also translate to any number of transitions that we may have experienced. When there are transitions in relationships, we know that those transitions in relationships can be filled with life-giving joy and hilarity, and they can also be filled with heartbreak and tragedy, and sometimes they can be filled with mixtures of all of those things. I still remember when I moved out of my dad's house years and years ago, the second time I moved out of my dad's house. It was a really, really good transition. It was a really good process, and there was hilarity, and there was fun, and not so much heartbreak. But there are other transitions in relationship. I know of other people who, when they have moved out of their parents' house, it was more a transition of heartbreak than it was a transition of hilarity and life-giving change in relationship. But there are other transitions, job transitions, transitions of location, where sometimes they can be great and sometimes they can be really terrible. And I think this idea, as we talk about weaning, separating, that sometimes those can be life-giving transitions and sometimes they can be intensely difficult. And so I hope as we explore this text today, as we start with this idea of weaning and the broader context of that word weaning, that hopefully we can seek ways that we can understand God's presence in those transitions, God's presence even in some of those necessary separations. So I'd like to start with our scripture today out of the book of Genesis. We'll hear from Genesis 21, and we've been exploring the story of Abraham and Sarah, and this comes to a particular time after Isaac is born, and some jealousy shows up. So let's hear from the scripture.
Verses 8 through 21. The boy grew and stopped nursing. On the day he stopped nursing, Abraham prepared a huge banquet. Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing, the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Send this servant away with her son. This servant's son won't share the inheritance with my son, Isaac." This upset Abraham terribly because the boy was his son. God said to Abraham, "Don't be upset about the boy and your servant. Do everything Sarah tells you to do because your descendants will be traced through Isaac. But I will make of your servant's son a great nation too because he is also your descendant." Abraham got up early in the morning, took some bread and a flask of water, and gave it to Hagar. He put the boy on her shoulder sling and sent her away. She left and wandered through the desert near Beersheba. Finally, the water in the flask ran out. She put the boy down under one of the desert shrubs. She walked away from him about as far as a bow shot and sat down, telling herself, "I can't bear to see the boy die." She sat at a distance, cried out in grief, and wept. God heard the boy's cries, and God's messenger called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cries over there. Get up, pick up the boy, and take him by the hand, because I will make of him a great nation." When God opened her eyes and she saw a well, she went over, filled the water flask, and gave the boy a drink. God remained with the boy. He grew up, lived in the desert, and became an expert archer. He lived in the Paran Desert, and his mother found him an Egyptian wife.
Thank you. I'd like to explore this reading in a contextual way, because I think we have to understand the context of what's happening here if we're going to learn from this text. So first of all, the first verse that was read, the boy grew and stopped nursing, and on the day he stopped nursing, there's a big old banquet. And then Sarah saw Hagar's son laughing. Now the reason that's important, first, let's talk about who Hagar's son is. His name is Ishmael, and at this time, he's probably around 15 or 16 years old. From our text, we can sort of guess the number of years that have passed. So he's probably around 15 or 16 years old. Young Isaac, we can imagine, is probably around 18 months old. So that's the age difference between these two. And they're raised in many ways, I would imagine, as brothers. Because in the tradition of the time, both of these are sons of Abraham. But let's get into what that means. You see, if you remember the way this story goes, Abraham and Sarah are promised children, but they're both very old. And they try to have children, and Sarah doesn't become pregnant. And so what is her response? Do you remember what her response is? She gives Hagar, her servant, to Abraham. We cannot water this down. Hagar is Sarah's slave. There's no way to water this down. She is Sarah's slave. She is given to Sarah's husband because Sarah is shamed in this culture, shamed by not being able to have children of her own. So Hagar is given to her owner's spouse to be had sex with and made pregnant. There is no other word for this than rape. There is no other word for this. If we look at it contextually, even though it was socially accepted at the time, it was socially accepted rape. There's no other word. This is the context in which, I'm sorry, I keep wanting to call him Israel, and that's not his name. Ishmael is born. And then, what happens to Ishmael? Does he belong with his mother? No. He belongs to his father. Which I would submit that taking a child away from his or her mother, even if there's still regular contact, this is Abraham and Sarah's child, not Abraham and Hagar's child. I can see that being defined as a different kind of rape, frankly. This is the context in which this is happening. So then Sarah sees Ishmael, who's, you know, again, about 15 or 16 years old, sees him laughing. And why is that important that he's laughing? If we look just back a few verses before what was read this morning, we see that Sarah and Abraham's son is named Isaac. And do we know what that means? It means he laughs. Sarah sees the similarities between her son Isaac and Hagar's son Ishmael and becomes jealous. And what does she do in her jealousy? She says, get rid of them. Now, Abraham's heartbroken. He sees Ishmael as his own son. It frankly doesn't tell us if he's developed any kind of feelings for Hagar, which makes things even more complex. I don't know about that. It only tells us that he's heartbroken. And so he does a good thing, right? He has a conversation with God. But frankly, I'm going to pause on this for a second. You all mostly know that I'm not a Bible literalist, okay? I think that our sacred texts are inspired by God and that sometimes we people get in the way. Whether that happens in the translation or the original writing or the way we read it, like however that happens, I think sometimes we get in the way. Humanity is imperfect, we're broken, and sometimes we get in the way. Now, when this text was written, I sort of wonder if there was a little bit of getting in the way. And here's how I read that. And you may disagree with me, and that's fine, because I don't claim to be the one with the capital T truth, okay? But here's how I read this text. Abraham gets upset. He does the right thing. He has a conversation with God. And here's where he hears God speaking back to him. Abraham hears God say, don't be upset about the boy and your servant. Do everything Sarah tells you to do, because your descendants will be traced through Isaac. But I'll make of your servant son a great nation too, because he also is your descendant. This is what he hears from God. Now, here's how I sort of translate that. There are times when I tell my children to clean your room. Here's how they hear that. Go in your room and play with your toys. Like, I wonder if Abraham, in his own sort of looking for an excuse to do what his spouse tells him to do, hears something different than what God actually says. Now, this is dicey. I want to be clear with you that this is dicey, but I also think that any of us who read our Bibles, we pick and choose the parts that sort of make the most sense with our own individual understanding and experience of God. And this is a place, I just want to be clear with you, this is a place where I'm doing that. And you might disagree, and that's okay. Good. But I do think it's important to be honest and fair with you about how I read this. But what I, so even if we disagree, what I think we can agree on is this. That God in this separation of relationship remains present. as the story continues, Ishmael and Hagar have been cast out into the desert. They've been given a skin of water, a flask of water, and they're wandering around the desert. And they're wandering so long that they run out of water. And then what happens? Hagar sets her teenage son in the shade of a bush and walks away. It says a bow shot. The way I understand that is out of earshot, so that her son won't hear her weeping for him. And why is she weeping? Because she knows they're out of water and she can't bear to watch her only child die of thirst. I tell you, in my experience of a pastor, I have never seen grief so deep as that of a parent weeping for their child that they've lost. I've never seen a grief that deep or more deep than that. Here is Hagar, knowing down to her soul that her child is about to die and she can't bring herself to watch. My friends, if that's not chaos, if that's not separation, if that's not weaning, I don't know what is. But what we read in our text is that God remains present. God remains, even in the separation between Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, even in this separation, God remains present. And what does God say? God says, open your eyes. And I frankly liken this a little bit to the idea of living water. We've talked about that in some of our gospel texts recently. God says, here is water that will keep you alive. And then Ishmael grows and continues in his understanding of faith and becomes a leader of a community. How many of you know that this scripture highlights the separation between Judaism and Islam? This scripture that we're reading today, like our Muslim friends and our Jewish friends, and certainly we as Christians will align with all these scriptures all the way from the beginning of Genesis all the way into Genesis 21 that we're reading today. This text right here is where there's this perceived divide between Islam and Judaism. This is this divide. And yet I wonder what we might be called to do. I wonder what might have happened if Abraham had chosen to build relationship rather than tear it apart. I wonder what might have happened. Would we have this profound separation or perceived separation that some folks perceive today between Islam and Judeo-Christians? Would we see that separation, or would things be different? I'd invite you to think about your own relationships. I think that we all probably have some kind of broken relationship. How might we be called to mend those relationships? Because I believe that in times of separation that God remains present, just as God was when Ishmael and Hagar were cast out. Now, sometimes there are relationships that need to end for really, really good reasons. It's one of the reasons we as Christians say, well, maybe divorce isn't terrible, because sometimes there are relationships that need to end. I'm especially thinking about relationships that are violent. Sometimes those got to end in the many ways that violence can take place. So what I'm not advocating is, all right, anyone who's been in some of those really terrible relationships, you got to reconcile those too. But even then, I think there's an opportunity for some healing. I know I'm sort of balancing a line here, but I'm balancing that line for this reason, because I want to ask you to do something. And I want you to do it appropriately with some of these things in mind. I want you to think of someone who you, like, really disagree with. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe you guys have been talking politics too much. Maybe you've been talking religion too much. I'd like you to think of someone with whom you have a dramatic disagreement or even a broken relationship. And I want you to reach out, and I want you to have a conversation where you listen more than you talk. And now I want to ask you to do a second thing, right? That's the first thing I want to ask you to do. Here's the second thing I want you to do. That same thing again with another person. What would our culture look like if we were more willing to have those conversations, whether it's politics or religion or matters of, you know, child rearing, if it, you know, teaching, just general family relationships that can sometimes bring their whole own level of chaos. What if we were willing to have those conversations? What would our families look like? What would our neighborhoods look like? What would our church look like? What would pride festivals and parades look like? What would our state look like? What would our country look like? What would the world look like? If we were willing to have these conversations and spend more time listening than talking. There's that quote, that prayer, that idea of seeking to understand more than to be understood. This is what I'm talking about. So as we close out this message time now, that's what I'm asking you to do. And in fact, I'd like to enter into a time of meditation now, a time of prayerful meditation. And here's the prayer I would invite you to enter into as our musicians play. The prayer I'd invite you to enter into is this. One, who, God, would you call me to have these conversations with? Because I think that God is the biggest part of these conversations. Who, God, are you calling me to have these conversations with? And how else might God be speaking to you through this time of message and worship today? I invite you now into a time of prayer. Amen. Friends, I invite you into a time of prayer. As we are gathered together in community, we might lean on one another, celebrate with one another, and this is a part of what it means to be in community. And so I invite you to join in a community prayer. Holy and gracious God, we are glad for this opportunity to be in this place with these people. Whether the faces we see are new folks that we are meeting or folks that we've seen on a regular basis for most of our lives, this is community. In all of its beauty and diversity and difference, you call us together to be the body of Christ. We celebrate your presence in us and with us this day. God, we lift all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.